It's Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it not rain in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, as to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them.
Thank you for today's reading, Pastor Elmore. I know it was a little bit more lengthy than usual. In this last chapter of our series, The Future of Prophecy, it is sobering and awe-inspiring to think that we might be the generation that will witness the most important fulfillment of prophecy in the history of mankind. We should count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith results in endurance. If this is the end of the age, not the end of the world, then there's still a rough road ahead. There are some prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until this generation, simply because of the primitive communications of times past and the recent advances in technology to connect the entire planet with unheard of speed and efficiency. With that thought, let us consider Jesus prophesying a great fear among people worldwide, outlining calamities that would increase in magnitude and frequency. Matthew 24:7, for example, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Therefore, to discern the fulfillment of these disasters, people must have the means to know and react to them. Modern electronics now facilitates an increase in knowledge. Without this blessing of invention from above, Christian identity would not be possible. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All Aryan nations shall be informed of their identity. And all mongrel nations shall turn against the white race. That's what we're seeing in 2016 with outrageous calls for the elimination of the white race and the implementation of flooding white nations with strangers and their strange gods. Just 30 years ago, we were carrying the message with paper newsletters, booklets, cassette tapes, and conferences where people would actually travel halfway across the country to attend. Today we have websites, compact disc, and streaming live conferences on the internet. My top article, Race Mixing is Not Christian, has had over 10,000 reads in the last year. Pastor Elmore's sermon, A Few Answers to Answers in Genesis, has had over 20,000 reads since 2011. The ideas we present then grow exponentially by word of mouth and by other means. This most certainly becomes worrisome to the Jew who has a lot to lose if people begin to realize that they've been lied to concerning the true identity of the biblical Israel. We know they have sent in their change agents to contaminate our message. And you know it's dangerous to be right when the Judaized churches are wrong. In fact, we are such a danger to the Jewish fable that they consider us evil and full of hate because we're spoiling their game of lies. They live in a very fragile house of cards. The race card, the Holocaust card, the usury card, the God's chosen people card, the media card, the war card, etc. God gives them the illusion that they're in control. And you know, that's all they've actually got to work with. Their expertise in mastering the con, the confidence game, the art of deception. And they do a pretty good job of it as long as people give them the latitude to spoil the truth. It'll be too late when they realize that they are bleeding to death from 1,000 cuts rather than a melodramatic wooden stake to the heart. Thousands of identity Christians will constitute an underground and an overground apparatus giving voice to the bona fide Israel, preached in all the world for a witness to our kindred. And those who brave the insults and aspersions will have an inkling of what the prophets of old experienced. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When I'm labeled a racist, I wear that as a badge of honor. Labeling is a form of character assassination, a straw man argument to blow your opponent away with the least amount of effort. It's geared for an apathetic intellect, and those who employ it are bankrupt of critical thinking and the most susceptible to hypnotic brainwashing. In this election year of 2016, the danger is not the hypnotist, but the hypnotic. Those who are under the spell of Jewish Satans, who think there's a semblance of reality in the two-party system of theater and avarice. We are literally consumed by the merchants of the earth to buy their Babylonian commerce. And unless you live in a cave, we are bombarded every day by the subliminal beast. If you don't bow down to the Jewish masters, you might have a Lavoie-Finicum moment. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God a service. We are already far removed in Christian identity from the synagogues of Satan. And what more could be given the kosher seal of approval than the license to kill Nazis and racists? And just about every white person who doesn't hate themselves qualifies for the new wanted dead or alive posters. Look at how Donald Trump is a tuning fork for bigots, right? I don't know how many more white Christians are going to be killed by Antichrist aliens, but Romans 8:36 has not been nullified. That is, as it is written, for thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Our subscription to universalism and multicultural diversity has brought about our own afflictions. The Lord, quote, gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the heathens. Because we sinned and let them dwell in our land. Do we want what Europe is getting right now? If we don't fight, our nation race will die. If we do fight, we might die, but the nation race will live. It's not that we're going extinct or we're going to float off to heaven, but that some feared something other than the God of Israel and that some rejoiced at the prospects that they are living in the last days. It's times like these that we learn to love God again. We either remain in the world or we return to our first love. God's word proves that we're not all going to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And even if we do die, quote, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. The people of God should fear the Lord during times like these when His law and the prophets have been dishonored and our identity has been suspended and the enemies of God have assumed the title of Israel. White people should look beyond the time of Jacob's trouble and look to God in spite of the adversaries and adversities, knowing that their worst enemies have no power over them, lest we have other gods beside, before, or above Jesus Christ. Our judgment is what God permits, because of our failure to keep His commandments. The spirit of prophecy has reference to those who suffered unto death for the testimony of Christ. There would be no Christianity without its martyrs. Interestingly, the Greek word for martyr, number 3144, is the same word for witness. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer will you call me my Baal. Oh, Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. In the last days, before the physical return to earth of Jesus Christ, quote, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I've proven beyond a shadow of a doubt in another series of messages that Baal worship and its many manifestations has arrived. The seminary translators have even botched this verse that I just read in Hosea 2:16 to mean serving the God of Israel through either love or fear. But Baal is a generalization of many religious lords found in the pantheon of race mixing, sodomy, abortion, forsaking the Lord God of Israel, and many more abominations found explicitly in the 501c3 churches of America today. Tell me this isn't the last days, that I'm just imagining all the people sharing all the world in a bastard religion hell-bent on the redistribution of wealth. Quote, but realize this, that in the last days, grievous times will come. People will be selfish and love money. They will brag, be arrogant, and use abusive language. They will curse their parents, show no gratitude, have no respect for what is holy, without natural affection. They will refuse to make peace with anyone, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, reckless, demented, traitors, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn away from such men as these. That's what we have to look forward to in these last days. Not a pretty picture of society, is it? It's going to get worse for the pseudo-Christians. You know what? It's going to be great for identity Christians. It's going to be a perverted horror movie for Judeo-Christians. It's going to be the fulfillment of prophecy for those of us who are called and love God. The truth is, there will be blessings and curses simultaneously. Deuteronomy 28, we read, the Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Verse 28. Or, all the people of the earth will see that you belong to the Lord and they will fear you. Verse 10. Take your pick. We may already observe these divine threats for those who walk by sight and not by faith, who are in danger of losing reason itself when everything about them looks horrific. For their apostasy leaves them to utter despair. Without a sound body, mind, and spirit, wherever the sinner goes, the curse of God follows. But in spite of the great tribulation that rapturist will suffer, because they're not going anywhere, there will be God's mercy on blind fools and those who believe a lie. Quote, and unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved because of the elect. Those days will be shortened. What that is saying essentially is that if Christ does not intervene in the machinations of madmen, refining the designs for mutually assured destruction, then all of mankind will be doomed. Because of those whom God has elected to represent the truth in the last days, the earth will not vaporize, contrary to fear-mongers and false prophets. Even though prophecy speaks of a time when weapons of mass destruction will have the capacity to end all life on the planet, it will not come to pass because of the elect, that is, the white race found in Christian Israel, who know biblically who they are and what to do. Most of churchianity believes that the old covenant means salvation, where salvation comes by the will of men when they agree to obey God in a vow of obedience. But they're blind to the new covenant being based upon the promise of God. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Hence, their faith is in their own ability to keep their vow, rather than in God's ability to keep his promise. Amen. If we continue in Galatians with the next few verses, we get the racial import. At that time, however, the son born by the flesh persecuted the son born of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Expel the slave woman and her son, for the slave's woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. This is a clear indication of racial discrimination between the descendants of Sarah and Hagar. Hagar's son Ishmael is not just the mixed blood of Arabs, but all racially impure aliens, including Jews. They will fight us because that is their destiny. It's getting really bad this election year, as Trump seems to be a tuning fork for racism, which may be the last Trump, the last straw that broke the camel's back, that will break the curse. Right up to the edge of the cliff, when the spiritually blind will have the thought that there's no way our race can be saved. We're being pushed over for the last time. But those days will be shortened, and our people will see that the God Israel, let me start that again. But those days will be shortened, and our people will see that the God of Israel will spare his people, even though we don't deserve it, to prove once and for all his glory to make the earth great again. I believe it will be the Elijah ministry within Christian Identity that plants the seeds and sets the example to clean house and to help other Israelites. Lord knows they need to know who they are and what to do. I believe the Elijah ministry is one and the same as the two witnesses of the prophecy in Revelation 11, which we'll get to in a moment. But we need to understand that the arrogant invincibility of the new world order, the powers that were merely cheap imitations of divine omnipotence. We must never surrender to those who exhibit godlike powers, For there is only one God, and there is none other. Sure, they've appeared as angels of light, even as John saw the great whore drunk on the blood of the saints in his vision, and he was greatly astonished, marveled with great wonder at the sight of her. Likewise, many of our Christian disciples today are bewildered at the scope and intensity of those opposed to us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared his own son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring an accusation against the elect of God? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Salvation is racial. And Luke 1:71 says we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And there's a lot of people out there that hate us. This is not just a matter of doctrine. Yes, our perspective of salvation and prophecy are doctrinal, but there's something more important to understand, and that's the difference between the old man and the new man in Romans 7. We cannot be both old and new. Therefore, it behooves a white Christian to claim their status with Christ as the old man, which comes from Adam Israel, which makes us children of the flesh, or we claim our status through the new man, which comes of the last Adam, which makes us children of promise. This is but one seed that we must plant in the minds of our brethren, lest the Lord come and smite the earth with a curse. We can overcome the world of mongrels, but it has to be God's way. You know, I always get a laugh when somebody says, just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, and then they say what they're going to say. Haven't we been hearing that refrain for decades? But there really is a normalization of insanity that seems to be happening with more and more regularity. Last Sunday, Pastor Elmore reported that on the notorious date of April 19th, 2016, two 12-ton replicas of the Temple of Baal were going to be erected in New York City and London. Some commentators characterized it as a planned satanic ritual in which the followers of the ancient small g god Moloch would perform child ritual murder. For centuries, the practice has been observed by the highest echelons of rabbinic Judaism. This year, it was sponsored under the guise of the Institute for Digital Archaeology and supported by Harvard University and UNESCO, a part of the United Nations, as part of celebrating World Heritage Sites. It has the earmarks of the New World Order. As the founder and executive director of IDA, Roger L. Michael Jr., said in the New York Times, quote, "This is the moment we have been waiting for," adding that every time we resurrect from the rubble, one of these monuments, it undercuts the message of fear and ignorance that these people are trying to spread. He said, if they knock it down, we will rebuild it. If they knock it down again, we will rebuild it again. He is referring to the phony terrorist group ISIS, which is the brainchild of the CIA and Mossad. And more people are picking up to this truth. Captured ISIS records make plain that its campaign of destruction was methodical and centrally planned, with a special ISIS unit tasked with selecting ancient targets and implementing the destruction. Did you notice the coincidence of Michael's breastbeating and the scripture of Malachi 1:4 that says, "They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people whom the Lord hath indignation forever"? This is referring to Edomite Jews and Jerusalem. But the principle is the same, only reversed, making ISIS Jews both the destroyers and the rebuilders. What a convenient Marxist dialectic to erect not just two Temple of Baals, but actually they have proposed 1,000 throughout the world. Do you think that might have been a little overkill? The parallel, which most people cannot see, is that there are two forces in the world operating simultaneously. That is, God and false gods, good and evil, Jacob Israel and Esau Edom, light and darkness. There are many kingdoms, but only the kingdom of God will prevail in the end. So if we are close to the end of the age, the adversaries of God are so desperately mad with power, so close, and yet so far away. Some underling at one of their think tanks must have hit the red alert button, realizing that their 200-year-plus conspiracy might be in jeopardy if the plan were fully implemented on the occult bloodbath date of April 19th. Even the Kremlin got in on the action by releasing information that the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, His Holiness Patriarch Kirill, met with the Great Britain's ambassador to Russia, Dr. Lori Bristow, on April 5th, urging the West to halt this, quote, abomination and outrage to God. On April 8th, the original plans for New York City and London were scrapped, according to the UK Telegraph. The article stated most of the IDA's money, you know what they always say, follow the money trail? Most of the money comes from private sources within the U.S. Confirmed an annual operating budget, including this year for the manufacturer of the arch, of about £2.5 million, which I guess is, in terms of dollars, $5 or $6 million, which is enough to make archaeologist on your average dig fall off their chairs. This begs the question, what the heck happened to change the plans of flaunting an ancient monument to human sacrifices? Could it be that the cavalier news story in the New York Times went viral on the internet and received so much negative flack that it was canceled? We may never know how much of an impact the power of prayer has, but James 5:16 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There may have been churches all over America that went into fervent prayer mode And now they're patting themselves on the back for such a wonderful victory, while the Baals still occupy their sanctuaries. Mystery Babylon's best friend is Baal. The wicked may have been playing their game, and it was the Joker card. But they've planted the seed in the minds of people to erect thousands of altars to Baal. Only next time, if there is a next time, the frog may not jump out of the saucepan. See, we plant seeds, they plant seeds too. I'm surprised that the Georgia Guidestones haven't been dynamited. Keep this in mind, since 1973, Roe versus Wade has accommodated the murder of more than 58 million babies. And abortion is just one of many methodologies to reduce the Earth's population to 500 million. Do the two ideas of an increase of knowledge and accounting us as sheep for slaughter come together? This is the conundrum for most people. They just can't fathom anybody devising a technology of power of such occult magnitude to kill people. And yet this theme is repeated over and over again in movies and theater and novels and history itself to invent bigger and badder weapons. Prophecies of the beast empires are a culmination of one from the next, so that the final prophetic beast empire is an amalgamation of them all. Even though 2016 is an election year, it is also significant religiously and occult-wise. There are two systems of government, both having plans for ruling the world. One is known for suffering from violence. The other is known for perpetrating violence. The latter is a system of slavery disguised as liberty, whereas the former is a system of liberty that is falsely accused of slavery. The beast systems are always establishing new laws to control the illusion of liberty, whereas the kingdom of God functions on eternal laws, which have been misconstrued to be oppressive, but only in the sense of those who transgress the law, sinners. The divine law defines justice in accord with holiness and righteousness. Only sinners are put into slavery in order for restitution. And if that fails, then they are put to death. Is slavery biblical? Of course. How else can victims of crime be compensated? If there were no laws protecting us from lawlessness, then we would have anarchy. Would you be free in a society without any laws protecting us from lawlessness? Only a society of perfected Christians, having the character of God and His laws written in their heart, have the liberty to be free of laws. The beast systems are secret societies and elite occultists who have the notion that they are above the law, while all others are beneath them and must be managed as cattle. These slave masters have the heart of animals or beast, and they act accordingly. Their occult knowledge can take them to the pinnacle of power, but they cannot see that in the end their plans will have failed and their power gone forever. 2016 is very important to the occult. The conspiracy has been percolating for centuries. The reality is that 2016 is on God's calendar, and the Antichrist are manipulating God's plan for the ages for their own self-serving purposes. Only the pride of megalomaniacs would think they're outsmarting the King of Kings. 2016, in Jewish calculations, is the year 5776. And if you Google enough messianic websites, they all hint at the appearance of a Jewish Messiah. And there's a lot of hocus-pocus numerology that goes along with it that I won't bother to bore you with. One typical Jewish writer of prophetic slop remarked that, quote, "We are entering into a period of time that has birthed the age of the restitution of all things, and that has released a majestic era of Renaissance," end quote, which is code for racial reconciliation, the brotherhood of man, the global plantation, the Pax Judaica, the New World Order. And majestic, by the way, is code for MK Ultra mind control. The next quote couldn't be more gratuitously Illuminati if he tried. Quote, "A pertinent scripture for this year and for the subsequent era is Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." He goes on to say, those who are wise enough to understand the brilliance of Papa's narrative for this day will position themselves to be able to shine as bright as the sky, end quote. Now, do you think that Papa might be the Catholic priest who call themselves Father in lieu of our Father in heaven? Do we steer ourselves and others into righteousness? My Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And last but not least, he delivers his punchline decorated with personal visitations from giant angels. Listen to this crap. Quote, "It is interesting that I was shown that this great minister of wealth would be the one to now be activated. His assignment will be to bust up the world mafia controlling wealth so that God's kingdom-driven kids could, in fact, shine like the sky. It is going to take a lot of wealth to shine like the sky with his many solutions for society's ills. But this is what will happen. This angel will be overseeing a process of many years, which will include a new alternative world economy built on trust rules." I think he meant rules of trust, not trust as we understand them in preserving your family fortune, which will be established as a necessary part of the Reformation assignment. Part of the delicate operation is getting us unplugged from mammon-based economies to kingdom-based economies without throwing us into devastating chaos and ruin in the process. This is important to understand. It is actually the devil who is trying to kill our economy and the world's economy because it expedites his vision statement of killing, stealing, and destroying if he can do so, end quote. Wow, you know, that probably sounds pretty good to the Judeo-Christians out there. But my Bible tells me that the thief in John 10:10, who comes only to steal and kill and destroy, was the same murderers in the parable of the householders. In Matthew 21:38, we read, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. The vineyard was a metaphor for true Israel, the white race. And in verse 45, the chief priest and Pharisees perceived that he spoke of them, end quote. Them, the Jews, who killed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, stealing the name of Israel, which they have done for the last 2,000 years and have cursed Christianity. Here's an interesting tidbit. The Great Pyramid has been referred to as prophecy in stone. I did a sermon called Pyramid of Promise. And it was built in such a way that the capstone couldn't fit. And we read in Psalms 118, 22, and 23, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, literally the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. End quote. The head of the corner is a capstone on a pyramid. So Christ was rejected because he did not fit on the body of people. The body of the pyramid is built on 203 layers of stone, divided by the king's chamber on the 50th layer of stone, 50 being a jubilee year. Above it is 153 layers of stone. If, however, the capstone had fit on the pyramid, the height of the pyramid would have been 5,776 pyramid inches. Didn't we just hear that's the Jewish year right now, 5776? We see then that the height of the finished pyramid is 5776, which happens to be the Jewish year in 2016. Are the Jews the body of Christ? That would be a ridiculous assertion. The Jews rejected Christ as the head of their body, their Talmudic corpus. The God of true Israel designed the pyramid to point out this little discrepancy for our generation, that there will be frauds and impersonations. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You want another witness? This is related to American or founding in 1776. It was not only related to Bible prophecy with the seven times punishment, which is another one of my sermons, expiring on that date, but must have been known to occultists. The weird connection is seen in the Great Pyramid on the Great Seal, made public in 1782. In my opinion, our founding fathers were innocent of any occultic trappings. That would come much later, in 1935, by FDR, incorporated on the back of the dollar bill. The converse is revealed by E. Raymond Capt in his book, The Great Seal, which is more of a confirmation of Christian identity than the Jews stealing the symbolism for their own evil intentions. S. Jones writes, quote, in occult thinking, it was assumed that Christ was born 4,000 years after Adam. So the year 1776 was actually the year 5776 by this way of reckoning. Tom Horn points out in his book, Zenith 2016, page 309, to further verify this part of the cipher, pointing to an alternative capstone or second Messiah, the year 1776 at the base of the pyramid is understood by Masons worldwide to be the year 5776. in the year of light. This is because masons of the ancient craft add 4,000 years to the common date, the number of years that conventional theology assumes creation began before Christ. Thus, 4,000 plus 1776 equals 5776. Why is this important? Because 5776 is exactly how many inches high the Great Pyramid in Giza would be when completed with its capstone, a sacred fact to occultists. But 5776 is also the year 2016 by the Jewish calendar. Neither calendar was accurate from a chronological standpoint, but both were valued and used by the occultists to represent symbolic dates and numbers. This is the connection between 1776 and 2016. Both represent the year 5776 in different ways. Hence, the year 2016 is unique in all of history. There is no other year when this is seen. This makes 2016 extremely important in occult circles. It is the year when they believe they will reach the apex of power, establish fully their beast kingdom, and gain full control over the earth. God laughs at all this, of course, and we ourselves wonder how they can be so stupid. But they are looking at their array of weapons, their financial control, and their control of the media, while we look at the promises of God by faith. There is no compromise between the two. We can't lose. End quote. So this does put a unique frame on the year 2016 as a showdown between Christ and the Antichrist, to see which Messiah will usher in a new order. I think we've already seen bold moves made by Mystery Babylon to force their occult philosophies. Now, our job is not to read their mind as to what they'll do or how they'll do it, because they'll fail. Our job is to learn and be in agreement with the mind of Christ, and then bear witness of his will on earth as it is in heaven. That is what separates the Christian from the Jew. Our spiritual work and theirs are complete opposites. That does not mean we shouldn't be vigilant when false doctrines masquerade as Christian. I think today's scripture reading is appropriate for concluding this series on prophecy, as it pertains directly to Christian identity, the racial message of the Gospels. In dealing with the two witnesses of Revelation 11, we must understand that the law and the prophecy always harmonize. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The purpose of this ninth commandment was to establish justice by telling the truth. One person cannot prosecute anyone who sinned as a safeguard against individual false accusers. A double witness is the foundation for a conviction. Even though, as Paul declared, the law cannot save or perfect any man, beware. There are unscrupulous men who will conspire as a double witness with no regard for the truth or justice. The law condemns those who present God in a false light and presume to speak in his behalf when their words are really only their carnal thoughts. Ye shall know them by their fruits, right? In Scripture, most of the time it's the true prophets and teachers of God being falsely accused in the earthly courts. That's why the prophets were killed. They were a threat to the Babylonian system. And those who prosecuted them seldom had the spiritual discernment or knowledge of God's word to operate a righteous jurisdiction. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same today, and for the same reason, divine judgment is upon the Israelite nations, subjecting them to strangers and their strange gods. It is more than a prophet teacher predicting things that don't happen. It is exploiting their gift for evil purposes, and they stand before God guilty. The prophet or king is loyal to his king rather than to God. The same with a prophet of Baal or of a church. It's their bread and butter. They may have received the gift from above, but they abused it for filthy lucre. They were bribed for their loyalty. They then preach what the people or the king or the church wants to hear, because they don't want to hear what God has to say. God then gives them the desires of their heart. Quote, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." We see the same thing today, and it's a rather disgusting spectacle. The people believe that lying spirit, and thus the deception takes root. Such a spirit represents divine judgment upon those who prefer deception to the truth. When truth is twisted to suit the enemies of God and his people, then the truth may be withheld or skewed. God is saying that if this is what you want, I'll lay it on you really thick, and then we'll see how much you like it. It's the idols of your heart on steroids. Israel just couldn't take that manna stuff, so they gorged themselves with Kentucky Fried Quail and that special secret recipe for your taste buds, but not your spirit. When God speaks of his people, like in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "my people," or John 10:27, "my sheep," it is always with the same race of people, the Adamic Israel white race, who have the propensity to respond to his prophetic warnings. Not one Jew, or non-white for that matter, has ever given a truthful testimony of Jesus Christ, because they have never unlocked the mystery of godliness. That is, our kinsman redeemer, Bernie Sanders, met with the Pope yesterday and had a grand old time. They were talking about the spiritual implications of the economy of all things, the morality. But do you think that Jew or Jesuit ever brought up usury? Do you realize how many millions of people think it was a meeting between an Israelite and one of God's chosen people, a Gentile head of God's chosen church with the highest rank in all of Christendom? One might think that these two social justice warriors are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And some expositors think that it's only two guys. Just like so many other screwball combinations that cancerous theologians have dreamt of. But they are merely two antichrists posing as chosen beings. There are so many idiotic interpretations of the two witnesses that I just swept it all under the rug for a long time. Until it occurred to me that it's not a well-understood prophecy, because it can only be understood through the prism of Christian identity. Why waste a lot of time debunking one Antichrist universalist theory after another when the two witnesses can be understood with the key word, my people, my sheep? Verse 3 says, my two witnesses, just like my people, my sheep. Am I oversimplifying the syntax that is woven throughout the Word of God? I think it's pretty plain and simple. Pinch me if I'm dreaming right now. But this is the book of the generations of Adam. So why wouldn't the two witnesses of God be Christian Israelites? It's a no-brainer. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Well, I don't think I can be dogmatic, as so many other interpretations of this verse have been, but rather identifying the spirit of John's vision. The two witnesses will have the authority to preach a humble ministry of repentance, which is the stock and trade of most prophecy, suggesting the Old and the New Testaments, Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets or prophecy, which Christ said he did not come to destroy. It is incumbent upon them to be overcomers and baptized in the authority of God's Spirit for their special mission. The next verse gives us a racial context. These are the two olive trees, which are also the two lampstands, which are standing before the God of the earth. The parable of the wild olive branch in Romans 11:24 explains succinctly that the so-called Gentiles are Israelites in dispersion, and thus the branches gone wild were to be grafted back onto the main root, which was Judah, who sustained her identity in spite of her failings. Other species of trees cannot merge into hybrids, as that violates God's law of preserving kind after kind, that is, his creation. Likewise, the two sticks merging in Ezekiel are Israel and Judah. Both houses constituting the 12 tribes are the two witnesses. Isaiah 43:10 is a witness to confirm who the two witnesses are. It says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. You think that he was talking about Jews? Zechariah 4:14 tells us, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And earlier, in verses 2 and 3 of Zechariah, the reference is made to oil lamps and olive trees, symbolic of the spiritual power they would execute during their tenure. Now, lampstands bring forth the shining light of glory by divine revelation of truth. Truth can only be established in light of Scripture by two or more witnesses. Since no other people or so-called races have brought forth the fruits of the kingdom of God, then it squarely rests upon those who have proven themselves to be the children of Israel by being the custodians of God's word, who possess the law, who are ambassadors of Christ. And you know, there's over 100 more such marks of Israel in the Bible. When you consider that there are more than 100 recognized nations in the world today, the mathematical odds against all of these identification marks being fulfilled by just one small group of nations, all of the same blood, is billions to one. But since it has happened that the marks of Israel have been fulfilled by the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples, do you think it mere accident or coincidence? If we are not Israel, then what has happened to all of God's prophecies? It certainly is not the Jews or anybody else that even comes close to matching the biblical descriptions. It is the white race alone that fits every piece of the puzzle. It is every Christian identity believer that plants the seed, who is a missionary to his own people, who is the fulfillment of prophecy, the two witnesses of John's vision. Well, there's good news and bad news. Well, it's really all the good news of our kinsman redeemer, but the good news is that if any man will hurt them, the two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Wow. We not only have a special protection, a type of bulletproof body, but acquire something along the lines of a flamethrower that Elijah might have employed. But if not literal, then figuratively speaking, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock, Jeremiah 23:29. The bad news is that when we finish the job, it says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. They will be lying, the two witnesses will be lying prostrate before their twin oppressors, Judaism and secular humanism, allegorically Egypt and Sodom. I started out this message on a rather gloomy note, suggesting trials and tribulations ahead. But the Jew is out and about, seeking whom he may devour. They're killing us already. Our testimony isn't finished. But every generation has their time of witnessing. I'm thinking the two witnesses is an ongoing commission for each generation to battle their arch enemies, that is, the beast and the harlot of prophecy. And while some of these things may sound negative, we should always keep in mind that the central focus of Bible prophecy is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. The good news that will finally be preached in all the Aryan nations, exposing the tares and goats, revealing the sheep, is when the children of God become the sons of God, mature in Christ for their inheritance. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, Romans 8:18. The world will no longer see the Bible as a storybook. They will see the defining moments of prophecy on their high-definition TV screens. Will they be for or against Jesus Christ? Those of us who consider ourselves the remnant should not be depressed or complacent, but pray the hope of Hosea 2:7, speaking to lost Israel. And she shall follow after her lovers, Baal, but she shall not overtake them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, that being the Lord God of Israel. For then was it better with me than now. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus Christ and under his blood. We thank you for giving us your revealed word to bear witness of your will. You vowed to do a work in us and in all Adam kind. We sing in praise to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you.